who deserves God's just judgments. We may try and get out of it, but we are without excuse, for God revealed himself to us in creation. Not one of us is righteous, and it makes no difference whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we are all the same, deserving God's wrath. That was the picture up until last week, but last week had a decisive turn. The amazing and fantastic but now of verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This morning we come to take another look at this fundamental life-changing Christian belief from a slightly different angle. So let's start by reading Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Romans 4, 1 to 25. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to a man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be an heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, and it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Father God, we pray that this difficult passage might be life to us, that you would help me as I speak and help us as we listen to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a difficult passage to read, and you read it and you think, what's he going on about? And this morning I hope to try and unpack very briefly what he's saying. When we look at Romans, the book, it's important to remember that it was written to the church in Rome, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And everything that Paul writes is seeking to address the basic issue that this raises. The Jews are continuing to hold on to their historic faith and want the Gentiles to fit in with that. And the Gentiles believe that God has done a new thing, and therefore the Jewish faith has been discontinued. For Paul, the Christian faith includes continuity with the past and also discontinuity with the past. And we've got to keep that balance between remembering that we have a faith that goes back into the Old Testament, but also that God has done a new thing in Christ Jesus, something distinctively different. And what Paul is cleverly doing in this example of focusing on Abraham is he's bringing out that point. He's trying to exemplify and say, okay, you Jews, you believe that Abraham is your father. Good, that's right. And Gentiles, he's your father as well. So we're bringing back the unity and seeing this continuity with the past in this. And this chapter picks up on what Ali said last week about justification by faith. And this passage, it comes in three very neat sections. Verses 1 to 8 talks about justification by works. Verse 9 to 12 talks about justification by status. And verse 13 to 16, justification by rules. Those are going to be my three headings. And then I'm going to add another little bit at the end just for good measure, just to round off the verses 17 to 25. Let's start by looking at justification by works. A paraphrase of verse 2 might read something like this. If it was through hard work that Abraham was made right with God, he would have something to boast about. But boasting has been excluded, so that's totally untrue. Add to that that the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and we know for certain that however hard we work, it won't get us to be right with God. This is vitally important. We can't overstate this. This is the difference between where we see the split between Catholicism and Protestantism. This is the fundamental. Justification by faith is the big doctrine that makes the difference between Catholics and Protestants. That's where it originated from. And this whole idea of justification by faith is so important. You cannot work your way into God's good books. There is no way. You can work as hard as you like, but you can't get into God's good books. I remember a guy, I was a teacher at our school. He was a mercenary in his younger days. And he then became a Mormon, and he decided that the thing that he had to do in his life was to save more people than he killed. And so he joined various Coast Guards and things like this, and he worked hard to save more people than he killed. And he just sort of thought some way he's going to be able to cancel out that, the bad by the good. And so often we have the same thing. We think we can work harder. If we work harder, we might become right. We might get into God's good books. And we see that as children. We try and get into our parents' good books by doing the right things. But with God, it doesn't work. Paul, ever the one for an apposite analogy, focuses on a topic that was clearly dear to the people listening, money. He said, you work for wages. They are an obligation, not a gift. Gifts are given freely without working for them. God was not obligated to make Abraham righteous as a result of his hard work. It was a free gift credited to him, totally separate from anything that Abraham did. This is so important for us all. It is all of God's grace. We cannot work hard enough to get into God's good books. It doesn't work. We think, oh, if we live a better life, if we could just be that much better, we could get into a right relationship with God, but it doesn't work that way. And as if the example of Abraham isn't good enough, he then turns to David as a second example, using the same principle. God looks at the balance sheet of our lives, and on the credit side, this is going to be the credit side for this morning, and this is going to be the debit side, okay, just so that you know. On the credit side, if you've not done accountancy, I've not done accountancy, but I know basically accountants, you know, they draw books up and there's the good side and the bad side. So you're the good side this morning and you're the bad side this morning. And on the good side, God writes down righteousness. And he gives us a credit of righteousness. And yet on the bad side are all of our sins. Now you may be thinking, oh, I'm on the bad side, I don't like that. But you know what? Not only does God write down this big, fat, lump sum on the credit side, righteousness, he gives us this righteousness, all of the sins that we've done on this side, he takes out the tipex and he crosses them all out. And he says, not only have I put a big, fat, lump sum in your bank account of righteousness, all of those negative, the debits in your account, all of the bills that have gone out, I'm just going to cross them out. I'd love an accountant like that. That takes all, just fills my bank account with great stuff, and all the bad stuff, all the stuff that's coming out, he just says, oh, forget it. Forget all of those. That is what God has done. How amazing is that? The world, even the church, is full of people working hard to get the balance sheet of their lives to balance, trying to ensure that the good that they do outweighs the bad so that they can somehow be right with God. I see it in so many ways that you know you see people saying, oh, I want to live a good life. I want to make sure that all that I do is good and I can cancel out somehow the bad that I do. That's a total waste of time. However hard we work, we will never get in credit with God. We need that God's double accounting, credit of righteousness and the covering over of our debts. How do we get that? It is by grace through faith. That is the one and only way to get right with God. God, out of his grace to us, gives us righteousness. Out of his grace to us, he crosses out all of the debts. That is just so amazing. When I was preparing this, I just got so excited by this, and I thought, Steve, you often get carried away on a Sunday morning. Don't get too carried away. But it is just so amazing that God doesn't want us to work hard at it. All he wants is us to believe in him, trust in him. Anyhow, we move quickly on to status, justification by status. You'll note that the passage doesn't actually say the word status. It talks about circumcision. Circumcision is something in the Bible it's part of being a Jew. The people showed that they were Jews, and there was a sign of circumcision. They were one of the people of God, the covenant people of God. God made a covenant with the Jews, and as part of that covenant, they were circumcised. It was a sign that they were part of the special people of God. They were in and everybody else was out. They had a status. It was, in a sense, a badge of honour. It was to show that they were something special. What Paul does here is ask the question, when was Abraham declared righteous before God? Now, Paul, is obviously a preacher. He asks the rhetorical question. It's not one he's expecting the congregation to answer necessarily, because he jumps in there straight away before giving them a chance to answer, and he says, it was not after, but before. Circumcision was not Abraham's act of righteousness. Abraham wasn't righteous in going down this covenant line and circumcising his family. It was a seal to indicate that Abraham was already righteous by faith. So circumcision didn't come first. It wasn't something that Abraham did. He was commanded, you know, circumcise your family. He didn't do that as an act of righteousness. He was made righteous first, and then circumcision was a sign, a seal of that. In verse 11b, we see the words, "So then." It was because Abraham believed first that he is the father to all Gentile believers, and also father to all Jews, as long as they continue to follow the footsteps of faith in God alone. Circumcision is not given as a right to enter into all of God's promises. The Jewish nation, we see from this throughout the Bible, that the Jews had this circumcision. They were part of the covenant people, and they saw that, and they seemed to think that this was a right to having everything. They felt that there was a right to have the land. There was a right to have all of the blessings because they were the special ones. They were God's special people. And they took it as a right. Circumcision isn't a right, but rather it is a responsibility. We talk about rights, human rights. Oh, I have the right to this. I have the right to that. But I don't like the rights language that we so often talk about. Because with every right, there is a responsibility. We have a responsibility to things. And circumcision, this being part of God's special people, they took it, oh, we're part of God's special people. Therefore, we have a right to this. But what they needed to do was say, we're part of God's special people. Therefore, we have a responsibility to act this way. And so they took it as a badge of status, and so they had a right, rather than taking it as a badge, a seal of who they were, and therefore they ought to act in the way that they were. So what's this got to do with us? Well, we, like the Jews before us, can so easily rest on our status as Christians. We've become Christians. And rather than recognizing that part of our faith is a call to be faithful, to persevere, to maintain our relationship with God, and to live by faith. We say, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day about the song In Christ Alone. And it says, this is not in my notes, you can tell, because the brain's whirring and I'm trying to think about it. It says, no one can pluck me from his hand. You know that line. Help me out with it then. Come on. What's the line? No scheme of... No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from God's hand. We almost feel like, because we're a Christian, nothing... We're safe and secure. We're in that status place. We're Christian. We've got our slot booked in heaven. I remember when Bex was a little one, we used to take that verse, that Jesus has gone to prepare a room for us in heaven, and we at night would talk to her about the room and what she'd want in her room in heaven, and we used to do that, and it's that status where we think we've got our ticket to heaven booked, and we think, well, that's fine, as long as we've got our ticket to heaven booked, we're all right. But that is taking it as a right. Christianity is a right, but we're talking about faith, which is a responsibility. We shouldn't be just saying, okay, I'm all right, I'm a Christian, I've got my t- ticket to heaven booked. We should be taking it as a responsibility. Because we are a Christian, we have to live faithfully to the end. It's called the preservation of the perseverance of the saints. We have to keep on going right up until the end. And we have a responsibility to share the good news, to be the good news in our communities, and to care for one another, to love one another. That is our responsibility. And if we take Christianity as a right to a slot in heaven, then I wonder if we'll get there. That's a theological minefield, that one. But we need to keep going. We need to live as Christians, not take this badge of status. We can't be right with God just because we've got this badge of I'm a Christian. We have to continue in to live by faith. That was what was being told to Abraham there. How am I doing for time? Okay. Justification is not by works. We can't work at it. It's not by a status. We can't just say, oh, we've got the badge now. We've got justification. We're right before God. Now Paul says, it's not about the law either. It's easier to assume that if we follow the set of rules and we live good lives, then surely we will be right before God. You know, if you follow all the rules and you do everything right and you do the right things, you think, oh, I'll be right before God. Because God said, do not kill, do not murder, do not commit adultery. And you think, oh, I've done all of that and I've managed to keep all of that. Well, we see what Jesus said to the rich young man who said, I've kept every one of these. And he said, oh, well, now, how about you go away and sell all that you have and give it to the poor? And the rich man thought, oh, I haven't done it that. And then, he was called, it's far more than just following the set of rules. We cannot just become right with God by following a set of rules. The Jews of Paul's day valued the law. They almost made an industry of following it. But Paul makes it clear that righteousness does not come by following the rules. It is all about faith. Now Paul uses, I love Paul's writing. It's wonderful. He uses, he clearly went to Spurgeon's College. Because he makes the case in a nice three alliterated points. Well, he doesn't, but I'm going to use those. He first of all says about timing. Abraham was declared righteous before the law existed, so it can't be about the law. So the first thing was timing. He said also type. Promise and law are two different types of things. One's a gift and one's wages. If we work by the law, then faith has no value. The gift is no good if you've worked for it and you've got wages. So he says, it can't be about the law because of timing. It can't be about the law because of the type. It's about faith. And then he says, thirdly, it can't be about the law because of theology. If righteousness came by the law, then Abraham would just be the father of the Jews. And he wouldn't be the father of all nations. And the unity of the people of God is fundamental theologically. So he's saying there are three really good reasons why it's not about law. Because of timing, type, and theology. Now, I'm rushing through this, and I know if you're taking notes, you're thinking, how am I going to get all of this down? The important point here is this. Any form of legalism has no part to play in making us right with God. It so easily ends in self-righteousness, superiority, a false sense of security. I grew up as a young lad in a home where we had to follow all the rules of Christianity. We destroyed all of our records. We didn't listen to pop music. We always it was of the devil in those days. For those of us that are around for Cliff Richard, he's saying, "Why does the devil get all the good music?" You know, that was the thought that pop music was of the devil, and he'd got all the good music, and we were only allowed to wear certain things, and we had to go to church three times on Sunday. We had a wonderful set of rules, and you would follow them, and you'd be a good boy if you followed all of these things, and you ended up trying to do that, and that sense of legalism just made us constrained. And Christians just were joyless people because they were always wanting to, they were always looking at the negative and saying, oh, what do I have to do? I have to do this, I have to do that, and I have to do... Christianity, it's about joy. It's about being released into freedom, into enjoying all of that God said. We can never be made right with God by following a set of rules. That will never make us right with God. It is all about faith in God. Oh, there's so much I could teach. I'm going to skip the next part about the part. There's a wonderful verse 15, and we'll cover that. I'll do that at another time. But let's move on to this. That's the 3 points. Okay. Remind me of the 3 points. No, sorry, not of those. Thank you. No, that's great. That's the last point. That was the last point. The bigger 3 points. We're not justified by works. We can't work at it. We're not justified by status, and we're not justified by law. So those are the 3 points. Now, those are the main points. Paul is saying it's justification. Justification is that big word that means right standing before God. We stand before God not because we work hard at it, not because we're special people, and not because of some law of following the rules. We are justified purely and simply based on faith. But that's the message of this morning. It is all about faith. And we tend to make it all about all of the other stuff. But it is all about faith. Now, my final bit is my fourth point that I didn't include in the introduction. Kind of. I did hint at it. It's called Faith, Hope, Justification and Us. That's the title I gave it to when I was preparing it. And I wrote it, and I wrote and prepared this Faith, Hope, Justification and Us. And it was longer than the sermon in the first place. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about faith. So you might want to head this up, Faith, Hope, Justification and Us, and then I'm just going to talk about faith. And I want to just say, start by looking at faith. It's interesting. Look at verse 19. Somebody could read verse 19 and verse 20 for me in a loud voice.
Without weakening his faith, based on the fact that his body was spirit dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver to unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God.
What do we hear about faith in that? What things do we learn about faith in that? Okay. Faith can be weak. Yeah. And what else do we learn about that? Faith can be strong. So faith can be either weak or strong. And as I was reading this, I think, okay, you can have weak faith or strong faith. Now, which do I want? I want strong faith. I don't want weak faith. So how do you get strong faith? This is very practical stuff. Now, you can put your head in the clouds and sort of think everything's sweet and lovely. But the wonderful thing that Abraham did, and I love this verse, Abraham faced the facts. It's great, because a lot of people think that Christians just, you know, they don't face facts. They live in this ethereal Christian world that's sort of all nice, and it's a fantasy world. But it's not. We don't have blind faith, this faith that just ignores what's going on around us. What's great about Abraham? He faced facts. He said, oh, I'm as good as dead. Next year, Debs and I celebrate our 100th birthday. So we feel much like Abraham together. We're both 50. Not both 100, in case some of you thought that. But at 100, you must feel, I'm not quite 50 yet, but at 50 I feel a little bit past my prime. So he felt as good as dead. And Sarah was barren, and so her womb was as good as dead, so it was kind of death on the double scale. for Abraham, and he was quite au fait with that. He was, I think, well aware of the fact. I think every morning he got out of bed and he jumped out of bed and he thought, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, Sarah, nip down and put the kettle on. He thought, oh, I can't make it down the stairs. And I think at 100, he was most probably feeling a little bit past it. And he thought, you know, these were the facts of life for him. And he faced the facts, and yet, facing the facts, he wasn't weakened in his faith. How amazing was that? He didn't stop believing that God could do something, give him a child, when he was past it, and Sarah was barren, and she was past it, to be quite honest. And he thought, yet, God can do this. He didn't weaken in his faith. How come he didn't weaken in his faith? Yeah. Yeah, he was strengthened. How was his faith strengthened? Not quite. It is there. He did give glory to God. He was fully persuaded of God's power. That's how he strengthened his faith, is he was fully persuaded. He looked at the facts and they were rubbish. Everything was wrong. Everything could be wrong. And then he looked at God's power and he said, it can all work out. God's power is bigger than any problem. God's power is bigger than any problem. So his faith was strengthened when he didn't look at the problems and he looked at God's power. That's how we strengthen our faith. We look at God's power rather than look at our problems. And Abraham was fully persuaded, and that's how he gave glory to God. That's how he strengthened his faith and gave glory to God. He looked at the facts and he was faced with the facts. He didn't ignore the facts and put his head in the sky and say, oh, I can still believe in God because despite the fact. He says, I believe in God. I'm fully persuaded that in the balance sheet of everything, God's power is bigger than any problem that there is. God is the object of his faith and of our faith. He is, as in verse 17 says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. He is the resurrection and life. He is the creator. He created the world out of nothing and can do the same today. The other day I heard of a discussion about whether we were going to get the building project started by next spring, and one of those involved said it'll never happen by then. And faced with the facts, that's a fairly good assessment, and you can't really criticize that opinion. But I want to look at the facts in light of God's power and say, yes, it's highly unlikely that we could get the building by next spring. But I believe that God could. I believe that God can because he is all powerful. And whilst it doesn't seem materially and naturally like it's going to be, we can believe that he could do this if that was what he wanted to do. And therefore we see life totally differently. If we face facts and say God could sort this out because he's powerful enough to do so. That is what faith is. We strengthen our faith by looking at God and his power. There's so much more that could be said about faith, hope, justification, but let's leave it there. The big message of this morning is simply this. We are made right with God through faith. It is all of God's grace, and we just have to believe in God and we'll be made right with God. We can't achieve it by working harder. We can't achieve it by being special. We can't achieve it by following some set of rules. It is all by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour.